You know, as we dive into this series, The Family of God, we all have different reactions when we talk about family, family of God, family of origin. And we thought it'd be poignant in this weekend to share a story to kick off from Ernest Hemingway's Capital of the World. And no, it is not scripture, in case you're new. But it's a story that I think reflects the passage of scripture in Luke chapter 15. But it's a story of a father and his son, and something goes sideways in their relationship. And the son, out of response to what's happening with his father, leaves home. And the story takes place in Spain. And so the son's name is Paco. And Paco basically kind of is reflecting of us, reflective of us. And Paco leaves the home, and after 5 days, the father knows that the son's really serious. Like, he's not coming home. And he has this desperate attempt to try to find his son. And finally, in one last desperate attempt, he is in Madrid. We have some people from Spain, so I'll say it right, Madrid. He's in Madrid, and he puts a newspaper ad out for his son. And the ad says this: Paco, meet at Hotel Montana at noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. And you can imagine the desperation in this father's heart. That there's a schism in my relationship with my child. And Paco has left the house, and so he is serious. He is not coming home. And so in this last desperate attempt, he puts it out in the newspaper. So on Tuesday, his father goes to Hotel Montana, and on that Tuesday, he arrives at the hotel, and he sees something he cannot believe. And the police have arrived to control the crowd because 800 young men, all named Paco, have come to the hotel. And 800 young boys named Paco read the ad in the newspaper, and their hearts swelled, hoping it was their father. 800 Pacos came to receive the forgiveness they so desperately needed and to be reunited with family. And now we understand why Paco represents us. There was this generic ad in the local paper, a generic ad on your social media, that said, I am so sorry, son, daughter, for all the things. I want to be reunited. All is forgiven. Please forgive me. And the name was a generic name like Carlos, Mary, Peter. And you saw that, and it happens to be the name of one of your parents. Would your heart not swell for potential reconciliation if people were going to own up to their stuff? And so Paco represents us, because we all have this longing in our heart for this family, this nuclear peace, and we're all placed in a family. Proverbs tells us that God places the lonely in families, and some of us are like, why did God put me in the family he put me in? And there are a lot of questions, and they're valid questions, but we all want to be pursued and loved and accepted and belong in the context of family. And so then we try to give this good news that there's this family of God that you can be a part of. And we shared this verse last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's family. So what does that mean to be part of God's family? What does that mean, and what is the relationship between my own family and the family of God, and my family of origin and the family of God, and how do these things intersect? Because I want to look forward to the future. I will look forward and go beyond my past and the things that have anchored maybe me into my hurt or brought all these triggers in my life. Like, I don't want to live like that. And so there's an inconsistency sometimes in our life of the family of God and the spiritual part in our soul coming to life, and the inconsistency and the juxtaposition of our own reality and our physical families. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost something? I don't mean like misplaced something, like you actually lost something. You're late to work, you're late to a meeting, you've maybe gone into labor and you can't find your car keys, right? And it's like, oh, I'll just take, you know, my I'll take my partner's car. I'll take my roommate's car. No, you have lost it and you have to figure it out. And you know what we always do? We always start off with panic. So we go running around the house, yelling to everybody else as though they're supposed to know where we put our keys. And then we go to all the places we think they could be. And after we've done all of that in the panic of all of the blood rushing and all the fear and anxiety or whatever feelings you're feeling, having lost your car keys or lost whatever you lost, we finally stop and we inevitably do what? We retrace our steps. I have to stop and retrace my steps. But what happens when we lose things that aren't insignificant? What happens when we lose things that are really significant and important for our life? So what happens when the joy of our life has gone missing? What happens when the peace has gone missing? What happens when hope is MIA? These are things that matter. And so it's really important for us to understand something. Family means that sometimes we need to look back in order to move forward. And you might say, well, Carlos, you kind of talked about this a year ago. Yeah, because we do it often, because we are human, we are finite, and sometimes we learn something different just a year later. This last week, having a conversation with my kids, I learned something about myself that had to do with something about growing up. I'm not shift blaming to my parents. Love you, mom and dad. You watch every single Sunday. I'm not blaming you. So don't call me between services. I love you. I am not blaming you. What I am saying is something got brought up just this week, and I look back on my story all the time. Sometimes we don't know where these things come from, so sometimes we look back in order to really move forward. And I know this can seem unnecessary. It can seem even illogical for us to do this, but you have to remember when we come to know Jesus and we're exploring Jesus in the future, Jesus runs an upside down kingdom. Remember the checklist of things, the first shall be last, there's strength in your weakness, we receive in our giving, we gain life when we lose it. Following Jesus and the way of Jesus can be paradoxical. It can seem almost upside down. 2 Corinthians says this to kind of counter looking back. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone, and the new is here. Those getting baptized, the old is gone, it's all gone, the new is here. And there was so much truth that Paul is writing there, but what he's talking about is the sin and the shame that we have carried and that we have brought to our own lives by our own decisions, that is all forgiven. But when we come up, do you know you're not given a brand new family? It's not like you can come and say, I've come to know Jesus, so now everybody in my family needs to go under the water with me. And we're all going to be new people. Everybody has their journey. Every family has their story. And that means that family means that we've received positive and negative legacies. Positive and negative legacies. And I think it's really important that for some of us who've maybe we've leaned more to the negative of our family experience, we have to really step back from family and really ask ourselves, but what was positive? Because we're not just given one or the other, although some of us have some really horrific stories, and I understand that, and I want to validate that. And yet, when we look back, we're given positive and negative legacies. And sometimes these legacies are inconsistent to the family of Jesus. And then one day, as you have nieces and nephews or your children of your own or grandchildren or whatever next gen looks like, maybe you're a teacher and you teach kids, you know, third, fourth, fifth grade, inevitably we will pass on some of those tendencies and patterns and ways of being to others, to other people. And do you think it's a good feeling when your kids or the people in your class say, man, where did you learn that from? You sound like my grandma. You sound like Papa. You sound like Nana. No, but it's in us. It's ingrained in us. And so we try to bring that to the family of God, and we look to find healing. And why do we have that? Because we all have a propensity to fall into sin, to fall short of God's glory, to fall short of God's expectations, because we are finite. We have this thing called skin and flesh and bone. We are not going to walk necessarily in perfection, although we should strive to be more and more like Christ. We should strive to do things right. And how many of us sometimes don't even strive anymore because we're just like, I can't help it, it's just how I'm wired. But can we lay that down and really understand the implications of that? Romans 7 says this, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, it's a tongue twister, I know. I wish I could just memorize this after as many times as I've read this, but I have to read it every time. And I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. We all find ourselves in situations where we do things and we cannot believe we're doing them. We disassociate ourselves from the things that we're doing, but it really is you doing it. I didn't mean to do it. My son this last week had a meltdown. Love him. 8 years old. And my older kids are like, you would never let us do that. I'm like, shut up. You all did it. I didn't say the shut up part. Just thought it. And he's 8. He's having this meltdown because he got into trouble. And we're talking about him getting in trouble. He goes, but Dad, I didn't want to do it. I'm sure you didn't want to. Then why am I in trouble? Because you actually did it. I know, but my heart doesn't want to do it, Dad. Son, I trust you. I know your heart doesn't want to do it, but you did it. But I'm not a bad person. No, son, you're not a bad person, but you did a bad thing. You hate me. Some of you are feeling really good about yourselves right now. Yeah. Welcome to my world and my pain. And yet, how many of us never actually outgrow that pattern of thinking? I didn't mean to flirt with that woman, but you did. I was just being nice. Some of you are thinking, were you with us last night? No, that was a conversation my wife had with me in year one of our marriage. Pastor Krause, you were flirting with another woman? No, I wasn't. I was being extra nice to this young, I was 23. We were young when we got married. I was being really nice. I thought I was just being nice. And then I explained to other people what I did and they were like, you're an idiot. What'd you do, Carlos? I'll tell you at another time. Because it's really embarrassing what I did. I'll tell you what I did. Because I just got to get it out there, right? Because you're going to ask me in the hallway anyway. I was 23 years old. We were with a bunch of other young adults. And I was eating an ice cream cone. And this young lady, I'm sure, had really good intentions. Looking back, probably not. Said, can I have some of your ice cream? Yes. I took the ice cream cone. And I just went like this. And she licked it. Gross, I know. Post-COVID, it's gross. But, you know, I'm an 80s kid. We did stuff like this all the time. What are you talking about? We went to people's houses and drank from their water hose. If you didn't grow up like that, I'm sorry. You should have. My wife's friend came up to her and was like, you can't believe what your husband just did. The way my wife painted it was like, I had my shirt off and this girl, you know, had her shirt off and we're like having this romantic lick the ice cream. This is not even my notes, people. You guys bring the worst out of me sometimes. But when I saw it from her perspective, when I saw, did I do that out of my brokenness and did she see it through her lens of brokenness? We understand. And so we call it the ice cream incident. And why did I do that? I would never do that again. Because in that moment, something just happens. And I think I want to defend it just like you and I want to defend our posture to things, defend our actions. But can we take a step back and understand, man, the way I want to do this sometimes does not line up with what God wants me to do in the family of God. So we're going to go to Exodus 34 and this challenge that God gives Moses, verse 4 through 7. Exodus is in the Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, and it says this. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai. Here's what really happened. He actually had a first revelation from God on stones. And guess what? Out of his anger towards the people, he broke the tablets. So we think of like the Ten Commandments. Have you ever known those Ten Commandments story that God etched, you know, the Ten Commandments to Moses? Yeah, and you get all really excited. Oh, wow, this incredible moment. And yet Moses took that moment and out of his anger towards people, and Moses had an anger issue, he broke the tablets. This holy moment, he threw it away out of his anger. So he has to go back to God, and God does the same thing out of his mercy. Goes up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, and as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So here's where you're going to take a deep breath. Take it in. We're going to unpack that for a little bit because you might have some questions. Wait, so God punishes the children and the children and the children for the third and fourth generation because of somebody's bad mistakes? We're going to jump into that. Okay? So stick with me. How is it that we sometimes feel the same thing when we turn 20? We're now technically an adult, most of you out of your house. You turn 30, you turn 40, and we continue to grow with some of our healthy patterns. Why is it that we cannot see some of these patterns? And here's a little free tidbit to you who are maybe in a dating relationship, no matter if you're 20s, 30s, 50s, you're dating somebody. You really don't know the fullness of who they are without the context of seeing them with their family. I'm telling you, the first time Libby came to our house, we get in the car after we leave my parents' house, and she's like, "You are so rude." I said, "Excuse me? You were so rude to your parents." "I was? Yeah. Like, you were just yelling, raising your voice. And she was so offended by how I interacted with my family. And nobody had ever told me that. And then it dawned on me. We're Puerto Rican and Mexican. We all yell at each other. And if you don't yell, it must not be that important. And if you don't talk loud enough and stop the room, nobody's going to listen." And I explained that to her, and she was like, "Oh, I don't know if I like that." I said, "I know, right? But it's where we're at." Why? Because you can't really fully know somebody without the context of family. It's the thing that shaped us. It's the incubation period. And family isn't always the family you were born into. Some of us were adopted into a different family. Some of us were raised by grandparents or aunts or uncles, whoever. But whatever you consider your core family through those formative years really become important. So what is the term punish really mean here in Exodus? What does it mean when God says God punishes, because it doesn't make sense. Why would God have this mindset? I mean, right before he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I mean, these are all attributes that we think of and we want to think of when we think of God and the family of God. So much forgiveness and grace and mercy, and yet he's going to hold it against the children. And here's the real breakdown of this. It is not the parent's sin that is passed down from one generation to the next. I want you to hear that. It is not the parent's sin that is passed down from one generation to the next. It is some of the consequences from that sin that gets passed down from one generation to the next. Many of us can really understand that. The consequence of somebody's decision. Why? Because family means sin patterns tend to get passed down. And I want you to understand this. Sin patterns, propensity, leanings. We all have leanings. Some of us have leanings where we're unhealthy with our money. Some of us have leanings that we're not going to put up with stuff. And so all we know is to be divorced because somebody doesn't love me the way I need them to love me, or whatever reasons that we have. Some of us have patterns of abuse and anger and verbal abuse. Some of us have patterns of all sorts of addictions. All of us have a leaning. Do you know that? All of us have a lean of some sort because you're human. And so if all of us have a leaning, it doesn't mean that that gives us permission to give in to the thing our family leans into. My uncles love to gamble. They go to the casino. Mom, I love you. I know you think your brothers don't have gambling problems. They do. No, they're just being brothers hanging out. No. I have addictive issues. So I don't gamble. Maybe every once in a while, $10. I don't gamble. I don't do the lottery because I will then get obsessed, and I'm the guy who will say, one of these days I'm gonna hit the numbers. One of these days that horse is gonna win. And I have to stay away because I have a leaning in me towards those things. We all have a leaning. And for some of us who recognize those things, we have to be careful of the opposite. The opposite is to build patterns of overcorrection. And even in our overcorrection, we can create sin patterns. All of us have this. These things tend to be passed down. Now, I want to walk with us through the story of Abraham really quick and things that get passed down, because, you know, he was encouraged, Abraham, to be the family that blesses the world, that the family is going to be so big, and because of him, he was going to impact the world. And that is true, and we can talk about that another day. But here's what also got passed down in patterns and sin, for example, is the pattern of lying. Lying and not telling the truth is part of Abraham's story to the fourth generation. Abraham lied about his wife actually being his wife because he wanted to save himself. Somebody's going to think she's beautiful, so I'm going to say I'm her brother and not acknowledge she's my wife. Well, somebody leans into that, his son. So Isaac and Rebekah's marriage is characterized by lies. And then Jacob, his grandson, his name actually means deceiver. The third generation, we just talked about in scripture, third and fourth generation, these patterns happen. And then Joseph's 10 brothers lie about him and then fake his funeral and burial. You see how through four generations, a family is known as a family of liars? It can happen, same family. Patterns of favoritism in each generation. Abraham favored Ishmael, which caused all sorts of issues that we feel even today. Isaac favored Esau. Jacob favored Joseph. And later, Benjamin's favoritism led to all sorts of family conflict. Favoritism. These patterns that get passed down from one generation to the next one. Sibling rivalry. You know, it's one thing to not get along with a brother or sister. It's another thing to have a rival. Isaac and Ishmael, sibling rivalry. Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his 10 brothers. See, we have to be honest that because we were born into family with people, we all are products of some sort of brokenness. It doesn't mean we throw away our old family. It doesn't mean they were bad people. It just means they were people. And so are you. You're a person who has relationships with other people. How do you show up in ways that are broken, even to the third and fourth generation? You guys all know that I have five kids, but what you don't know is the generation before me, my dad, he had to do the work to stop a generational pattern in our family. Many of you know that his father, my grandfather, had 36 children with 19 women. My grandfather was a short little white Irish guy, blonde hair, Irish Spanish, blonde hair, blue eyes, and all the women he loved were tall, black, and beautiful. He just had a thing. And 36 kids later, here's what you don't know. His father, Jesus Ortiz, Jesus, had 42 children. See, they didn't pass down this idea of having children. They passed down the patterns of womanizing. Great-grandfather, grandfather, my father. It doesn't mean our family doesn't have issues around sexual dysfunction. It means that somebody had to stand in the gap and say, enough is enough. And some of us might have to be those people. And some of us should be grateful for a family that maybe stops some of those patterns so we don't have to live them out. Because there's the fifth generation Ortiz, my son, Carlos, who's 23. But my dad did the work to break some of those family patterns. See, we all come to this place where somebody has to say enough is enough. And we might be realizing that, man, we're that person. And how do I do this? You do this in the family of God. See, in his family, the grace of God covers our past. And he will give us the power through his Spirit to create a whole new story. In the family of God, we get to bring our true story and our true selves and walk in openness and healing so that God can create a whole new narrative and story for our lives. Why? Because the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, he is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, our sin. See, we do get to bring our full selves as long as we're willing to acknowledge where we fall short, as long as we're willing to use this word called repentance, where I do not like the things I do. I acknowledge the things I do, and I then turn from the things I do. Some of us will say, I hate that I do this, and then we keep doing it. And then you say, well, I acknowledge that I hate it. But repentance is to acknowledge, to be sorrowful for the thing I do, and then turn away from the thing I do, never to come back to it. True repentance. And then we receive this grace and this great exchange of our sin and our shame for his mercy and forgiveness and the family of God. I think sometimes we read scripture and we think that all these people, if we really don't read it, let's be honest. If you read scripture, you know this. If you really don't read scripture and read the Bible, you don't know this. The people in the Bible were so imperfect. Guys, there are stories in the Bible that if we told them right now, literally told some of those stories from scripture right now, they would be at least R-rated. And some of them beyond that, like, there are some crazy stories of crazy things people did. And yet because of this God who's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, all these characteristics, there is forgiveness. Paul was a persecutor. He killed people. Jonah ran from the will of God. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Noah had a drinking problem. Elijah was burnt out. See, scripture is this collection of broken people, and in their brokenness, and by being part of the family of God, there's this restoration piece, and God begins to write a whole different story that is holy. H-O-L-Y. Set apart as unto him. So when we say yes to God, we're saying yes to understanding our past. Some of us even embracing it. I had somebody write me an email a couple of weeks ago and it's like, why do you share so many stories? Because I want you to share your story. I share so many stories because I don't want to then project, we've got this together here at Gateway Church. No, we are people just like you are people. And the evil one would want you to keep repeating your story and keep it silent. And the evil one would want you to have these negative scripts in your mind that this is just the way it is. And the evil one wants you to be a slave to your past and not free and free to be part of the family of God. There's so many ways. I mean, we talk about it every week. Sometimes we can be numb to it. But you know, every week there are people who come to our campus and come to some of our campus and walk through Restore, the Restore community. And they come alongside and they share their story. And there are leaders who are there. And they share and we walk with them on where their brokenness is and why it's there. And we're not licensed counselors, although we have a few of them. What we are is we're part of the family of God, understanding that every one of us needs to be restored to the image of God. Every one of us. We talk about signing up for a belong gathering over these next few weeks. If you're married, if you're single, if you're a woman, yesterday we had the men's gathering. It was awesome. It was amazing what God did yesterday. Like a room full of guys down on our South Campus. And you know what? We're going to grow it for men. We're going to grow this thing for women because it was amazing to be at tables as we were being challenged and how honest and how transparent the men were at all the tables because it was safe. Why? Because we are broken and yet we can find restoration in the one who restores us. And for some of us who just need to kind of keep growing in these things we challenge, we have digging deeper. It's like, it's a resource. It's on our website every single week where if you don't take notes, all of this is available to you to be able to dive into because there's good news, not just in the resurrection of Jesus, but in the resurrection of your life and the resurrection of your family and what God desires for you. And maybe today, it's the first day you ever heard somebody say, Paco, meet at Gateway Church on Sunday morning. All is forgiven. Love the one who created you, informed you. And maybe some of us need to be reminded of that today. His forgiveness is available to you and to me. And I know this can be very difficult talking about our families, but I'm telling you, there's something powerful about looking back. Look, listen to me. I know for many of us, you look back and it's so hurtful. Can I encourage you? You're still here. God is doing something and desires to shape something in you. Let's continue to do the work. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you. My brothers and sisters, as we all take some time to look back, and some of us, we celebrate at the families we were raised in because God, you were so good to us that you did a work in a generation before us or generations before us. And we're so grateful. And yet many of us did not have that. And yet that's still not an excuse. So how do we look back and take it at your word? How do we look back as we are part of the family of God in this safe place to understand our story and yet to know that you are rewriting and writing a new story with your grace and your mercy. For my friends who've maybe never accepted the story, have never acknowledged the need to know you, Jesus, I pray for them right now. Maybe today's the day where they're like, I'm showing up to the Hotel Montana because I know there's this generic call, but I still have this desire to be forgiven, to be restored. And God, if that's in you, that they would make the decision to follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, over the last month, we've had many people at Gateway come to Christ. It's been amazing. Dozens of people raising their hands and saying, I want to follow Jesus. We have baptism coming up at the end of the month. And baptism is a place where you say, I am following Jesus. It's part of being part of the family of God, letting us celebrate with you that decision. Next week, we're going to have a class over it. We want you to really understand the fullness of what it means to follow Jesus. And we want to do that with you as part of the family of God. Sign up. If you've never been baptized, sign up. Why? This is being part of the family of God. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we finish out our service here in a second, I want you to sing this song with us. God is rewriting your story. Yes, you might be the one who has to do the really hard work. Yes, maybe nobody did that for you and you have passed down all sorts of patterns. But maybe God has called you to make a difference for generations to come. He is helping you rewrite your story. Let's sing together.